Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And as you're making your way there, I want to just begin with a word of prayer and ask God to bless this time of study in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to open your holy, inspired word. God, the Bible is a book that is set apart. There's none other like it. And I'm just asking you this morning, God, pleading with you to help me to explain, God, this text clearly. God, that you'll give us all listening ears to receive your word. And God, that you will empower us to live it out as you're calling us to. God, thank you for speaking to us when we read your word. God, we love you, and we're desiring to meet with you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I am excited to begin a new study with you through Psalm 119. Out of all the 150 psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 119 is personally my favorite. I have no doubt read this psalm more than I've read any other psalm in the book of Psalms. Usually, this psalm is my go-to reading on a Sunday morning. I camp out in a stanza of this psalm, and I read it, I meditate on it, I pray over it, and I'm asking God to use it to prepare my heart for Sunday worship, and I'm asking him to use it to prepare me to preach the Word of God. So I truly do love Psalm 119. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, and we don't know when Psalm 119 was written. But as we read through the psalm, we can discern some general truths about the author and also his situation when writing. As we read through this psalm, we discern that the psalmist was a man who deeply loved God and God's word, and he desired to walk in God's ways above his own ways and above the world's ways. Yet this godly man, he was going through a time of trouble, what we would call excessive affliction. He brings this up time and time again throughout this chapter. In this psalm, we learn that what appears to be the situation is that powerful men, those whom he calls princes, people in leadership positions, they were persecuting him. These arrogant and wicked people, they were oppressing him, they were speaking against him, and they were threatening and endangering his life. And in the midst of this kind of affliction, the psalmist writes this psalm to God. And this psalm is basically a meditation upon the word of God and a prayer for help to God in his time of trouble. So as he's struggling and as he's in a time of need for God to come to his rescue, he begins thinking about the word of God and pondering its truths for his life. And he's asking God to intervene into his situation and to help him and to come to his rescue. Now, Psalm 119, it is a unique psalm throughout the Psalter for several reasons. One, this is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It contains 176 verses. So don't worry, we're not going to preach through all of them this morning. It is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. So that makes it unique. Number two, it's unique because it's what we call an alphabetic acrostic psalm. And so simplified, what that means is that when the author composed this psalm, he intended for these stanzas to correspond with all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza consists of 8 lines. There are 22 stanzas. And for example, in the first stanza, this stanza corresponds with the first Hebrew letter, the letter Aleph. The second stanza corresponds with the second Hebrew letter, Beit, and so forth till you get all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. And interestingly, every line of each stanza that corresponds with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, every line in that stanza begins with a word that begins with that specific letter. So if we were looking at this in English, the first letter that begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, if this were the letter A, every word in the beginning of this line would begin with the letter A. And the psalmist had a couple of reasons for doing this, but one of the interesting reasons is this would aid as a mnemonic device. It would help his readers to memorize this psalm. So this makes it unique in that the psalm is an alphabetic acrostic psalm. A third reason this psalm is unique, and this is what I love the most about it, is that it focuses upon the word of God from beginning to end. This whole psalm is just saturated with references to the word of God. The psalmist uses various elements throughout this psalm. He uses prayer, he uses thanksgiving, he uses praise, he uses lament, he uses meditation, all these features to beautifully emphasize to us the importance of living our lives according to the word of God. Scholars typically classify this psalm as what we would call a wisdom psalm, which refers to a psalm that gives attention to the importance of living one's life according to the Torah. The Torah is just a reference for God's law in the Old Testament. And so this psalm is highlighting the importance of living life according to God's laws. And it brings to our minds the benefits and the practical wisdom and the pious life that results when we take God's word seriously. Now we're going to see throughout this psalm that the psalmist uses 8 different words to refer to the word of God. He uses the terms law, word, judgments, statutes, commands, decrees, precepts, and promises. These terms, we're not going to always break them down to emphasize their distinctions because he intends for them basically to be used in a synonymous way. And when he brings them together, he's showing us just the multifacetedness, the richness of the word of God. As these 8 terms are used repetitiously throughout these 176 verses, in conjunction with this alphabetic acrostic structure, this is what the psalmist is wanting us to see. The psalmist is showing us that the word of God provides guiding principles for all aspects of life. That's how authoritative the word of God is. That's how comprehensive God's word is. He's basically saying from A to Z in life, the word of God is what we need, and it provides us with everything for living a life that will be pleasing to God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the major theme of this psalm is the word of God. But if we were to narrow it down a little bit more about what the psalmist is teaching us about God's word, about God's law, I think we're safe to say that the main theme of this psalm is just love for the word. And that's why I've emphasized our study through Psalm 119, love the word. Rogerson and McKay, in their commentary, they say this: Psalm 119 is the greatest expression in the Old Testament of love for God's word. Greatest expression in the Bible of love for God's word. When we get to verse 97 in this psalm, the psalmist declares, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." And throughout this psalm, we see sprinkled the psalmist coming back to make statements, "How I love your commands, how I love your statutes, how I love your word." This psalm extols, it lifts high the word of God and calls us to love it. And that's one of my prayers for us as a church as we work through all 22 stanzas of this psalm, is that we will become a people who love the word of God so much so we love it and we show our concern and priority for the word, that we're going to read it, that we're going to believe it, that we're going to memorize it, we're going to meditate on it, that we're going to share it, we're going to teach it, we're going to listen to it, that our lives are going to be immersed with a passion for the word of God. And secondly, not only do I pray that we will fall in love with the word, the Bible, but I'm praying that our love for Jesus Christ will grow all the more. This is God's written word to us, and we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ was God's personal word who came down. He was the word that became flesh, the Son of God who became a man, and in everything he did, everything he said, his life perfectly corresponded with the word of God. I love what John Phillips says. He says again and again in our study of this psalm, we find our best illustration of its heights and its depths in the person of the Lord Jesus. And may we, as we study through this psalm, see how Jesus Christ fulfills this psalm in the way that we, as the people of God, should respond to God's word. Now, with that background in place, we're going to begin looking at the first stanza of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Now, since I've dedicated a good portion of this sermon to just giving us background, we're not going to deal with the whole 8 verses this morning. We're going to save the rest of this text after we deal with a few verses for next Sunday when we observe the Lord's Supper. But I want us to see the main idea that the psalmist is bringing out as he begins this psalm and how God is calling us to live it out this morning. So in Psalm 119, the psalmist begins the psalm in a very fitting way. He begins with a twofold blessing. He declares blessings upon a specific class of people. Not all people, but a specific class of people. He declares a twofold blessing upon those whose way is blameless. In verse 1, look at what he says. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. For someone's life to be blameless, it speaks of believers, followers of Jesus Christ, whose attitudes and actions, they line up with the standards that God has given us for living life. That's what it means to be blameless. Our ways reflect God's ways, which are clarified to us in his word. More specifically, he tells us something about these blameless people. Look at how he further describes the blameless. They are those who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. So those who are blameless are those who are walking in God's ways, those who are obeying the word of God. And for such people, the psalmist says, they're blessed. They are blessed people. Now, this is a word that we use a lot of times. We ask God to bless us. We pray for God's blessings upon other people. We throw this word around a lot, but do we really understand what it means? Well, Alan Ross tells us that this word blessed in the Old Testament, especially here in the book of Psalms, it's referring to this joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God and all of the rewards, the pleasures, the satisfactions that are derived from being in that joyful state of rightness with God. That's what it means to be blessed. You're in this place of life where God's special favor is upon your life, and he's rewarding you with the best that he has for you. And you're receiving that because of something. What are you receiving it for? It's because you're walking in his ways, because you're blameless, because you're listening to his word, and you are obeying it. That's the psalmist's point in verses 1 through 8, that God blesses those who are obedient to his word. Very simple point, but it has so many ramifications for our life. God blesses those who are obedient to his word. There's another way we could put this. The blessed life is the obedient life. The blessed life is not the life that we create for ourselves. The blessed life is not the life that the world calls us to live, but the blessed life is the life that mirrors obedience to the word of God. Do you desire to live an obedient and blessed life? Do you want God's best for you in the here and now? Do you want God to reward you with what he wants to give you? Then let's look together this morning at the picture of the blessed, obedient believer that the psalmist paints in Psalm 119 and shows us what it looks like to be this person who's living in obedience to the word of God, and God is pouring out his richest blessings upon their life. Let's read the psalm together, and then we're going to break down a few of these verses. The psalmist says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So the psalmist is telling us that God blesses those who obey his word. What does it look like for us to become the blessed obedient? Well, first of all, we observe something about in this picture that the psalmist paints of the blessed obedient. Number one, they wholeheartedly seek after God. The blessed obedient, they wholeheartedly seek after God. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 2. He adds a little distinction in verse 2. He says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." That the important note to observe here in verse 2 is that those who are living according to God's word and they're being blessed by God, they are pursuing the word of God because they're ultimately pursuing God. That's why they're in the Word. That's why their lives are meticulously lining up with God's Word and why God is blessing them, because ultimately their heart's desire is to know God and to know him in deeper and ever-increasing ways. Rogerson and McKay, they rightly explain, "Thus it's not God's law or decrees or abstract things that the psalmist is concerned with, but he's concerned with things that are pointing him to God." That's why he, throughout this psalm, he refers to thy law and to thy commandments and to thy decrees. The psalmist was a man who deeply loved the Lord. And this word seek, where it says he was searching after God, it describes him as a man who was continually. This never stopped in his life. He didn't take breaks from God. He was, with everything he had, he was pursuing God continually with all that he had. Those of you who have been to college, or you've got students who are in college right now, you know most of the time when you go to school, these days you will have a major and you'll have a minor. Your major is going to be your primary field of study. That's going to be the bulk of your concentration, where you're going to spend most of your time and your efforts working towards a degree. And your minor, sometimes it's related to your major, sometimes it's unrelated. That's secondary. It's less important. The major is what is most important in your pursuit of a degree. In a comparative sense, when you think about a major and a minor in going to school, for the psalmist, God was his major. That's what we see with this man, that God was his major in life. With everything that he had in him, the psalmist was more concerned about his relationship with God than he was anything else in life. That's what was most important to him. God, knowing God and doing God's will. And that's why he so loved the Word, because the Word revealed God to him. Let me make an observation. Too many Christians today, we've reversed this picture that we see of the godly, blessed, obedient believer. And what we're doing today is we're majoring in the minor things in life and we're minoring what should be major in life. In other words, we're relentlessly and we're passionately, we're pursuing relationships and the next promotion and pleasures and all of these dreams that we have. Those are the majors for many Christians today. And we're minoring in God. Those things are getting our best and God's getting our leftovers. Those things are what's primary to us. And if we can get to God somewhere along the line after we've given everything we've had to all of these other pursuits, then we will try to fit God into our schedule. But until we make the decision like the psalmist does in Psalm 119, that nothing's more important to us than Jesus, that nothing's going to trump Jesus, that Jesus is not going to be second place, that Jesus is not going to be somewhere in the line, but Jesus is going to be first. And wherever Jesus is going is where I'm going to follow. And he's going to have all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength in everything that I do. Until we're willing to search after him with all our hearts, we're not going to know this kind of blessed, obedient life that the psalmist is describing. Because he tells us that to be this kind of a man or this kind of a woman, we've got to be willing to say, God, you're coming first, and all other things will come second. I want to tell you, God is worth everything else coming second in life. Can I get an amen to that? God is worth everything else falling in line in some other situation. What we see in this psalm is that obedience is not just a matter of outward conformity to the Word of God. John Goldengay makes this observation in his notes on this text, and this is what he observes. He says, indeed, this psalm assumes one cannot have behavior characterized by integrity without the right attitude of heart. See, you can't just line your life up with God's word if you don't have a heart that's willing to surrender to God completely. See, it's the surrendered heart that ends up leading to conformity to the word of God and transformation of a person's life. And then those people who are willing to seek God with all their heart, their lives will be lining up with God's word in obedience. And those are the people that God just lavishes his blessings upon. So action steps for us in thinking this through. If we want to be the blessed, obedient kind of believer, here's my advice to you. Number one, ask God often, ask God daily to search your heart and to show you whether you're seeking after him with all your heart. Just ask God that honest question. This is a good application point for us as we're going to bring this sermon to a close in a matter of minutes. When we have a response time, just to say, God, am I that kind of man? Am I that kind of woman? Am I that kind of student? Am I that kind of child? Am I actually pursuing you with all of my heart? Or is there something else that I'm chasing after? Is there something else that's taking priority and precedence? Ask God to show you that. And if there's anything that God's bringing to your mind, listen, the Holy Spirit dwells within all of us as believers, and he will bring to your mind the things that you're majoring in, that you should be minoring in, and he will show you whether or not you're actually putting God first in your life or not. So ask God to show you that. That's an application point this morning. And then number two, we've been encouraging this with prayer, with our prayer principle for this month. But I want to also encourage it in any time you're reading the Word of God. Tell God when you begin to pray and when you begin to read his Word that you're seeking after him ultimately. Let God know that when you come to pray that you're not just trying to check off a little list that you've actually filled out your spiritual inventory checklist for the day, but God, I'm coming to pray because I really want to know you, and my heart is to do your will. And I want to be sold out to you above and beyond anything else in this world, in this life. And when you come to the Word of God, tell God, God, I'm reading your Word because I want to know you. I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. One of the struggles that a lot of preachers have when God calls them into ministry, before God calls them to ministry, they're reading the Word, and they're just so in love with reading the Word because it's pointing them to God. And when God calls them to preach, then they're thinking, oh man, I got to read the Bible because I got to get a sermon. And so then they start reading the Bible to find a sermon instead of reading the Bible to find God. And that can take place not just for pastors and preachers, but it can take place in all of our lives. We can start reading the Word, and we can start praying for reasons other than actually just fellowshipping with God. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The Father and the Son want to know us in an intimate way. And so if we're going to be the blessed obedient, we've got to start seeking after God with all of our hearts. And we can do that by asking God to search our hearts, and we can do that by just giving our hearts over every time we pray and every time we read the Word, telling God we want to find him in the Scriptures. So the blessed obedient, they wholeheartedly seek after God. That's the first picture the psalmist paints, but we see a second picture that the psalmist paints here. And this is the last point we're going to deal with this morning, and then we're going to bring this sermon to a time of response. The blessed obedient, they actually do something in addition to seeking God with all their heart, and it's found in verse 3. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Now, this seems like a no-brainer kind of statement, but the psalmist tells us that those who obey God's word and they're blessed by God, they're receiving God's best in this life, he says they actually do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. What the psalmist wants us to understand is that when it comes to the Word of God, those who are actually taking it seriously, they're not reading the Bible just for knowledge's sake. They're not approaching this book just in a theoretical from a theoretical perspective, but they're approaching it from a very practical perspective. When they come to the Word of God, they do what the Bible says to do, those commands. They don't do what the Bible says don't do, those prohibitions. They take sin seriously. They take obedience seriously, so that when they approach God's Word, their obedience is an actual obedience. It's a real obedience. It's not just an intellectual obedience. It's not just a verbal obedience. It's not just a hypothetical, this is what my life might look like. It's not something that's pretentious, but it's real obedience. If someone told you that they were a runner, let's say you have a friend at work, and let's say her name's Sue. And let's say Sue, when you get around Sue, she tells you how much she loves to run. She even comes to work on the days where you don't have to wear the office uniform. She, in kind of casual days, she wears shirts about running. She's always talking to you about her favorite things about running. She is just infatuated with running. But then you learn something about your friend Sue. She doesn't ever actually run. She doesn't run. Now, what would you conclude about Sue? Well, you say, well, she's a liar because she's told you that she runs and she doesn't run. You could conclude that she's very theoretical, that she likes to think about things that she doesn't actually do, that she's a hypothetical kind of person. She lives in a world that's not actually real, or there's not reality to it. She's, at the end of the day, you would conclude this: she's not a runner because she doesn't run. You got to run to be a runner. The psalmist wants us to understand something about the obedient. You can't be obedient if you're not obedient. Are you like Kramer on Seinfeld? Like, it just blew your mind that you can't be obedient if you're not obedient. And that's what the psalmist is wanting us to understand, that those who approach the Word of God and God sees what's going on in their life, and their life is so in line with His Word that He blesses them in ways that other people look at their life and they're like, why is my life not like that? It's because they are, matter of fact, literally, in truth, actually refraining from what the Bible calls sin, and they're actually doing what the Bible calls righteousness. The Bible, to such godly men and women, it's not just a book to be admired. It's not just a book to be talked about, but it's a book to be obeyed. They actually walk in God's ways. For every quiet time we have, for every Sunday school class that we attend, for every sermon that we gather together to hear, there ought to be two questions, at least two questions. And we've simplified these in our discipleship groups. If you go through a discipleship group, these are the two questions we should always have when we approach God's Word. Number one, we're coming together to say, what's the text say? That's the most important thing we want to discern, is what is God actually saying in His Word? It's not what do I think it says or what do I feel like it says, but the Word of God's inspired. It's His Word, so He's the author. So we want to determine, what does this text say? That's what the preacher should be sharing. That's what the Sunday school teacher should be sharing in class. And that's what we want to discern through the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we read the Bible for ourselves. What does the text say? And then secondly, how do I respond to it? Remember, we spent months in the book of James, and what did James call his audience to do? He said, prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And what did he say about hearers only? They're people who delude themselves. They're people who deceive themselves. Remember, the Bible is not a book just to be read, just to be heard. It's a book to be obeyed. And so we're coming to the text, and we're saying, what does it say, Lord? And how do I respond to it? And so we want to see, what is this text calling me to do personally in my life? And the application may be different for us, depending upon what we read, based upon where we're at in our walk with God. But there should be something we're walking away with to say, this is how this truth's going to be put into action in my life. So here's my challenge to you this morning. You want to be someone who's starting down this road of becoming the blessed obedient? Start approaching the Word of God with those two principles. God, what are you saying? Okay, I think I'm clear on that. And how do I respond to it? This is the action step. This is the way I'm going to put it into practice in my life to start living it out faithfully. Now, to be sure, none of us obey God's word perfectly. There's not a single one of us, your pastor included, standing up here preaching the word of God who obeys God's word perfectly. We're all sinners. And we all need God's forgiveness, which is offered to us in Christ Jesus. The only one who's ever kept God's word perfectly. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 4, this is what Jesus taught. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said there's a food that's more important to man than the food that we put in our bodies to sustain us physically. And he says it's the food that God gives us from his word to sustain us spiritually. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. Listen to that, every word. And Jesus Christ did just that. When God sent him into the world and he came down, as the Son of God who clothed himself in flesh, he lived by every word of God. He told the Jews who were seeking to put him to death, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What's written in the word, Jesus came to fulfill. He even told those who were seeking after him, I could only do what I see my Father doing, and I could only say what I've heard my Father saying. His life was lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. Even Paul tells us when Jesus came into the world, he came at the right time to be born under the law, that he might be the one who would live it out perfectly for all of mankind. And Jesus, after living a perfect life according to God's word, the Bible tells us his life was offered up on a cross. He died. He was crucified. He was judged in our place. Our sins that we had committed fell upon him. He paid the penalty for all of our wrongdoings in dying the death that we all deserve to die. He was buried. And because he was the perfect Son of God, Son of Man, who pleased the Father with his sacrifice, the Father raised him from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. And Jesus can offer to any man who's willing to turn from their sins, to repent, and to place his or her faith in him. He offers forgiveness. He offers a right relationship and the gift of abundant and eternal life. And this should be an encouragement to all of us, church. We need to be men and women who are seeking after God with all our hearts, but there are going to be times where we stumble. The longer we walk with Christ, that stumbling should become less and less as we mature in Christ and God gives us victory over sin, but we're all going to stumble. None of us can bridle our sinful nature perfectly. But because we know the one who's kept the word of God perfectly, when we come with humble hearts and we're repentant and we need God's forgiveness, because we're united to the one who's kept the word, the one who lived the word perfectly, and the one who's credited his righteousness to us because we've trusted in him, God forgives all of our sins. He cleans us up, and he restores us to fellowship with him. So if there's anyone here this morning who's not been walking closely with the Lord and you're a believer, listen, there's forgiveness for you. And it's not of anything you've done on your own, but it comes from the righteousness of the one who kept this word faithfully for us and who's calling us to keep it faithfully in response to all that he's done for us. There's a time this morning for all of us to respond to this invitation to say, Lord, search me and show me. Am I seeking after you with all my heart? Am I actually walking in all your ways? Because I want to be an obedient believer. I want to be a blessed believer. And if you're here with us this morning and you've never made that decision to give your life to Christ, this is what the word's commanding you to do this morning, to repent of your sins and to come to Jesus. That's your response to God's word, to God's gospel message, to say no to sin from this point forward and to say a forever yes to Jesus Christ. And we're going to have ministers up front. We're willing to help answer any questions that you might have on what it looks like for you to say an eternal yes to Jesus Christ this morning. If you're watching online, all you have to do is text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you soon to help you take your next steps in your walk with Christ. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, Oh God, will you create in us a heart to love the Word of God? Lord, as Pastor Matt preached, God, just a few weeks ago from Psalm 19, there is only so much we can know about you from general revelation. We are desperate for special revelation, to know who you are, to know specifics about you, and God, specifically, how we can be saved through Jesus Christ. And you've done that for us, God. You've given us a book. You didn't give us a movie to watch. You didn't call us to just be people who experience different phenomena. You've called us to be a people who will read a book, believe it, and through the power that you provide us, obey it. God, we're asking you, God, bless our lives because we're being obedient. And God, if we're not being obedient, God, may we confess any sins this morning where we fall short. And may we be willing to say, God, here's my whole heart. You're not coming second anymore from this day forward. With the strength that you give, I want to put you first. I want to repent of sin, and I want to actually walk in your ways. God, may that be all of our cries of our hearts this morning. And Lord, if there's one person watching or here, God, who's never made this decision to trust in Jesus and to obey the call of the gospel, to repent and trust, may today be the day of their salvation. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.